Turn with me, if you will, please, to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, chapter 42 of Isaiah. While you're turning, let me just say a word about the inconvenience. As I understand the building schedule from Brother McLaughlin, this is just a one Sunday interruption. We wouldn't dare to have our entrances closed, and it's on schedule that the entrance will be working next Sunday. And pardon the inconvenience this morning. A number of you can use these other exits today. And be in prayer. Right now, the thing that's concerning me is the expediting of the steel order. The steel has been ordered. And Brother McLaughlin tells me that the shop drawings have been speeded up. And just as soon as that steel gets here, things are really going to fly. And we're looking forward to that. I'd like to read the first 16 verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentile. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now I think for the sake of time, I will skip down to the 16th verse. And I will bring the blind by a way that they know not, knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. We're conscious, our Father, this morning, both of your presence and of the need for you to speak to us and through us. We pray that somehow you will give each of us here this morning a sense of mission, a sense of your presence. Not only would we worship you and ascribe praise to you, but we would know your will for our lives and do it. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mood is imperative. The speaker is God Almighty. Behold my servant. I'm delighted in him. Naturally, there are questions we ask when we come to an important passage of Scripture. And if God thinks it's important enough to say to us, behold my servant, we would ask ourselves the question, of whom is God speaking? And to whom is God speaking? And if he's speaking to us, I would assume he's speaking to us, why is he wanting us to behold his servant? I would answer these questions very briefly and without discussion, although there's plenty of discussion we could have about it. But from the perspective of the centuries, I would say without any equivocation that God is speaking about his son, Jesus Christ, when he says, behold my servant. We remember the words at Jesus' baptism when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God is speaking about his servant Jesus Christ. He is speaking to his believing people. At the time of Isaiah, of course, he was speaking to the Israelites. But with the inspiration of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the way it is, that the Holy Spirit applies it in a very real way at different levels. And while Isaiah was speaking very truly, perhaps, of his servant Israel, at the time that these words were penned, and we see that he was speaking in a very real way, prophetic way, about his servant, Son Jesus Christ, we also believe that he is speaking to me and to you. We are his people, and he wants us to behold his Son. Why is he asking us to look at his servant? God is asking us to behold his Son, number one, because he's proud of him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." God is proud of his servant. And also God is inviting those who hear these words to share in this servant role, the task, the special anointing, and the joy and the delight. For as Jesus taught us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the words that you and I will most delight to hear one day are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear it. And I want you to hear it too. But if in any way we can apply these words, if in any sense of truth at all, we can slip into the promises of the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, we certainly are going to have to share not only the promises, but we're going to have to share the very same spirit which characterizes the servant of God. This portion of Isaiah is very precious to me. For 30 years ago, either today or tomorrow, I forget whether it was a Saturday or Sunday, but it was 30 years ago. I was a freshman coming across a two-day journey then. We didn't have turnpikes. We had ox wagons, you know. Incidentally, Robbie Howard has a quill pen. You know, he has a ballpoint pen stuck inside of a goose feather. And he asked me this morning if I remembered when people used to write like that. He's real little, so I didn't hit him. But I remember coming across New York State, and we stopped in a little tourist place where there were cabins. Lawrence Durkee was driving us. And that night I opened my Bible to Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And that's been a favorite verse of mine and a promise of mine. But if we can slip into these promises, we also have to catch the spirit. We have to have the same spirit. And so God says, "Behold my servant." What spirit must characterize the spirit of the servant of God? It must be an anointed spirit. "I have put my spirit upon him." If we are to be God's servant, if we are to share in the promises of this chapter, nothing is more important to us than the presence. Goals are important. God will give us goals. Life tasks are energy consuming and interesting. But as Jesus put absolutely first in his life the need for seeking the Father in prayer, so you and I cannot have these promises of God unless we can say God has put his spirit upon me. If we are to claim these promises, we must be a God-anointed spirit of servant. We can't do any task without this sense of the presence of God. Not only must it be an anointed spirit, but it must be a God-centered rather than a self-centered spirit. Interesting verse, verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. This is so different from a lot of the huckster approach that we see to Christianity today. It's almost as important to get the free mail in as it is to get saved, you know. Whatever they're pushing this month. Dr. P.F. Brzee said it many years ago, and I quote, advertising or pushing to the front anything but salvation hinders. And the servant of God must not be one who is out trying to make a big name for himself. He must be God-centered. He must have this retiring spirit, at least on the inside. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have flamboyant personality. A sanctified personality is God's most important tool. And let's not be quick to judge people who are kind of like H.B. London Jr. Or others, God's people. I love them. But the idea here is it's God who's at the center. Let me run through this quickly. Not only will his spirit be anointed and God-centered, but the servant of God will be life-oriented. Verse 3 is a very interesting verse, and it speaks about how God's servant will be very sensitive to spiritual, genuine spiritual life. Even though he is a minister of judgment, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. In other words, maybe this reed is bruised and almost worthless and almost broken, but the servant of God says there's life in it. And let's just kind of take care of it and see if it doesn't strengthen itself. Or he sees the smoking wick and says there's fire there. A lot of times in our zeal, we would say, let's just snuff it out. It's not worth anything. If it's not really on fire, it's not of God. But that's not the spirit of the servant of God. It's life-oriented, and it seeks to preserve the precious life that is there. Then the spirit of the anointed servant of God, in some very deep, genuine way, is always effective. Verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. There's something awesome about a person who realizes he's the servant of God and is on assignment. He realizes that he does not need to fail. Now, this doesn't mean, once again, not necessarily a spectacularly successful life as the world counts success. But there's a perseverance there that makes a difference. If you want to be a servant of God, you can be anointed. You can be God-centered, you can be life-oriented, and you can be effective. Praise the Lord. If we have the spirit of the servant of God, then also we can slip right on into these claims, these promises for authority. Behold my servant. What authority, what credentials does the servant of God have? What does God give to his servant? Let me just say that God never calls anybody without giving him the commensurate gifts and graces to carry forth that call. As we look into verse 6, we see some of the authority, some of the credentials that God gives to his children. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. God's servant is a called servant. I believe in a called ministry. And I believe that God calls people specially for special full-time service. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. If God wants you for a special service, that's great. I wouldn't do anything else if God called me. But there's a very real sense in which every child of God, if he will listen, he has a call, a ministry, a gift. And this 42nd chapter of Isaiah is for you. God will call you. God has a place where you can use your particular gifts, where you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. God's servant is a called servant. And every child of God, if he will listen, if he will take the time to cultivate his relationship with God, God will say, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." God's servant is a divinely sustained servant. "I have called thee," verse 6, "and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." That's a promise. Praise the Lord. God's call brings with it, as we obey, supernatural sustaining grace. It doesn't mean you won't have to eat potato soup sometimes. Haven't had potato soup in a long time. It used to be kind of a signal when there wasn't much else left in the house. Had potato soup. And I'll tell you the truth, I like potato soup. Doesn't mean you might not even have some hard times and some people that misunderstand you. But you know, when we have this sense of mission, when we realize that as born-again children of God, he has a purpose and a plan for our lives, you can be assured that when he calls you, when he opens a door, he will give you the strength to go through that door. He said, "I will hold thine hand and will keep thee." And I still remember the blessing I got when I got Isaiah 41:10, 30 years ago, either today or tomorrow. Or yesterday. It was either September 2nd or 3rd, somewhere in there. I didn't know where I was. I knew I was in upstate New York, but I wasn't the best in geography, and I'd never been over here at the East Coast. I was a long way from home. When I opened up the Bible and said, "Fear thou God, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God," I had a feeling God knew where I was. You know, that has never quite left me. I know he knows where I am today. I don't know where I am in lots of ways today. I don't know where I'll be in a year. You don't either. You don't know where the economy's taking us. You don't know what this old world's going to do. But you know, God's people are people that are divinely sustained. And if we are called, if we have the Spirit, if we are anointed, if we are in his presence, you can be assured that God never calls and then leaves us in abandon. But let's look at this next thing too. "I have called thee, I will hold thee, and I will give thee." There's a little catch in it there. For the servant of God is a given person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And don't you think that you're going to get away by hoarding all of God's gifts. You are a rich person in Christ so that you may spend and be spent. And in order to hear the "well done," we also have to listen and hear, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." What in the world are we saving ourselves for? We need to spend and be spent. For the servant of God is a given servant. These are the credentials that God gives to his servant. "Behold my servant." I'd just like to speak briefly here about the assignment that God has given to us to share with Christ. Verse 7 begins actually at the end of verse 6. "I'll give you for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Sounds almost like the testimony of Paul in Acts 26:18, doesn't it? When he said, "God spoke to me and said that I was to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. With Christ we share a redemptive assignment. We can share Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We have the privilege of opening blinded eyes, of setting captives free, of redeeming men from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive genuine forgiveness for the genuine guilt that they don't even know they have, so they can receive adoption into a great family that you and I know about, but they don't know anything about. Until they can receive the riches of an inheritance of grace, the inheritance among the sanctified of God. And lastly, this morning, as we share this great assignment with Jesus as his body, we not only have a redemptive assignment, but we have a blessed assignment. For we are assured that God's presence will lead us day by day. Verse 16. I will lead them in paths they don't know. We're assured that although there will be dark places, God will lighten the path. I will make the darkness light before them. We're assured that the crooked, even though the crooked will be there, God said, I will make the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. What a privilege it is to catch the challenge. God is speaking to you and to me. Behold my servant. He's declaring his delight in his son, Jesus Christ. But he's also, in a very real sense, inviting me and inviting you to share in this assignment, this servant role, to share in the Spirit of Christ. To share in his authority. To share in his blessing. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service.